invite you to turn at this time to Ezekiel chapter 37. I'll be reading verses 1 to 14. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that on page 861. Also, if you'd like to take out the Forms and Prayers book and turn to page 271, I'll be referencing some of the articles in that section there in the third and fourth heads of doctrine in the canons of Dort. I've been working through a sermon series entitled The Doctrines of Grace. This is the fourth of five, and we've looked at divine election, and we've looked at redemption, human redemption through Christ's death or shed blood on the cross for the elect of God. This evening, heads of doctrine 3 and 4 speak to man's corruption, man's total inability to call upon God because of original sin, that is sin in which we were born with. We heard that from Psalm 51. In my mother's womb, I was conceived in sin, but also actual sin. And so man is totally corrupt, totally unable to call upon God in faith. But God's conversion of man to God is a total and complete work of grace. It's a work of grace in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, implants and imparts grace into the sinner's heart and makes them alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit, in other words, converts the totally corrupt person or sinner. And that totally corrupt person are the elect of God, the chosen of God. And so for our scripture reading this evening, Ezekiel chapter 37, somewhat of a different scripture text to address these heads of doctrine, but it's a very important and enlightening piece of scripture for us to look at as we consider man's corruption and conversion to God by the power of the Spirit. So let us now hear the reading of God's Word beginning at chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breaths, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may it add his blessing upon the preaching and teaching of it. Congregation of Christ, Ezekiel's prophecy is a descriptive look into the spiritual decay and spiritual condition of Israel. The nation was in a spiritual decline It was so great, in fact, so great that Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord depart from the temple in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. That's an astonishing thing to think about here and to consider when we look at this passage of Scripture, that the glory of the Lord left the temple as a result of the spiritual decline and sin of Israel. In chapters 1 through 24, this prophetic book speaks of the ruin of Jerusalem. In chapters 25 through 32, it speaks to the ruin of the nations, much like the book of Habakkuk, as we looked at several weeks ago. But in chapters 33 through 48, the sovereign Lord comforts the people, the whole people of Israel. He comforts them and promises to them that He will bring them hope. He will bring them life. Chapter 37 is an astonishing chapter, along with chapter 38. You see, in chapter 37, there are two revelations here. The first one is the Valley of the Dry Bones, as we just read. And then the second part of chapter 37 is the two sticks, the lesson of the two sticks, which you may be familiar of. The first stick representing Judah and the Israelites, and the second stick representing Ephraim. These two revelations, dry bones and two sticks, are used by God symbolically to make a point that we will look at this evening. Dry bones live. That which was dry, very dry, will live. Will live. You see, the valley, the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones symbolically portrays Israel's spiritually dead condition, but also God's promise to revive and renew this dead nation, seemingly dead nation. And as we work through this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at the dry bones and their meaning, and then the dry bones and God's promise. Let's look first at dry bones and their meaning. If you look at your Bible with me at verse 1, we see there that the hand of the Lord was upon me, says Ezekiel, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. Notice very, very, very. It's very important that we understand why He's using the word very all the time. He wants to show us the depth of the depravity of the whole nation of Israel. The hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel, which is a very common way of speaking in this prophetic book. It's used a number of times, actually, 7 times it's used. In each case, the prophet knows the presence and power of God upon him to bring about revelation to the people of God. And so when we read in Ezekiel, the hand of the Lord was upon me, God was about to do something through the prophet. He was about to speak through the prophet. Much like our sermon this morning, God was about to lead the prophet to prophetic words that he would speak to the people. And in the vision, the Lord brought him out or carried him out to the middle of a valley where he has a panoramic view of this valley filled with very dry bones. It's a mass grave site. A mass grave site. And the text says like a great army. What's the meaning? Well, first, when we hear the word bones in Scripture, it has different symbolic meanings to it. These bones are exposed to the elements of nature. They are scattered across the valley there. And in Scripture, bones often signify loss of life or loss of vitality of life. These bones were very dry. They were dead. The spiritual nation was dead. There was no life in them. We read that in Psalm 51. We read in Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. What's the prophet saying there? He was losing vitality of life. God was disciplining him in such a way that he was feeling the pressure of his sin and guilt, and he was losing vitality of life. It wasn't until that he realized that God blots out all of his transgressions, that he's made alive and renewed by God. And so the bones signify a loss of vitality or life. But when he says here in chapter 37, verse 2, "And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry." What is he symbolically saying here? What is going on? What's the meaning of all these bones in this valley? Well, thankfully, God gives us the interpretation of that. Whenever we read or try to interpret scripture like this, especially in Revelation, we look to God himself for the answer and interpretation. And we get that at verse 11, if you look ahead at verse 11. "And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." These bones are the whole house of Israel. "Behold, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off." And so these bones represent or are symbolic of the whole house of Israel that were dried up, without hope, and cut off. This was a nation in despair. A nation feeling the heavy weight of judgment upon them. They were a nation that was lost. Spiritually, the spiritual state of the whole house of Israel is one of despair because they corrupted themselves in idolatry and sin. That is essentially what happened and why they found themselves in this predicament. And like the dry bones in the valley, they are spiritually dead, they are lifeless, hopeless, and in despair. In despair. Is there anything worse in life? Think about this. Anything worse in life than being in despair? Have you been in that position before? Do you know what it's like to be in despair, to feel hopeless? How about to feel cut off? Cut off from God. As I study this passage and reflect upon and meditate upon it, I often think about how God saved me. I was cut off. I was living a hopeless, desperate life for the first 23 years of my life. And feeling cut off was the worst thing I've ever felt in my life. I felt like a valley of dry bones in my inmost being. It is the worst place to be. The worst place to be. To feel so lost. To be unable to bring life to yourself. Because in trying to bring life to self, we seek pleasures. We seek life in other things. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the sinful nature, hoping those things will bring life, but only bring even drier bones. Now we see here what corruption, sinful corruption does to the human soul. If you have your Forms and Prayers book out, I invite you to look at that, page 271. Article 3, we could read verses or Articles 1 and 2. I'm going to read Article 3 and then go to Article 5. Article 3, total inability. "Therefore, all people are conceived in sin and are born children of wrath, unfit for any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in their sins, and slaves to sin. Without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they are neither willing nor able to return to God, to reform their distorted nature, or even to dispose themselves to such reform." The whole house of Israel was in despair. Very dry bones. In other words, they cannot revive and renew themselves. Exactly what the canons are saying here. The condition of man is total inability. And then Article 5. In this respect, what is true of the light of nature is also true of the Ten Commandments given by God through Moses specifically to the Jews. For man cannot obtain saving grace through the Decalogue, because although it does expose the magnitude of his sin and increasingly convict him of his guilt, yet it does not offer a remedy or enable him to escape from his misery, and indeed weakened as it is by the flesh, leaves the offender under the curse. This is what the whole nation of Israel is under, as they are symbolically portrayed as this whole army killed in a battlefield, dried up, and withered. The whole house of Israel says, our bones are dried up, lifeless. Our hope is gone, they're hopeless. We are cut off, estranged from God. Is that you this evening? Or perhaps those watching via live stream? Do you know this to be true of yourself? Are you feeling this weight of lifelessness and hopelessness and being cut off? This despair? Oh, as we move on, we see the beauty, don't we, of God and His promise to His people. And we'll address this need to fix what is broken, to bring life where there is deadness, to bring spiritual vitality. The spiritual state in which the whole house of Israel plunged herself into by her idolatry is the same spiritual condition of all of humanity. All of humanity, not just ethnic Israel. And we look at people around us, friends, and we see human beings all around us. Something's going on in each soul. There are either dry bones or there are living believers who have been made alive by the Spirit of God. Fall of man in the garden corrupted Adam and all his descendants, and our entire being, our entire heart, mind, will, and affections have felt the brunt of it, have been polluted and corrupted by the fall. And yes, we see human beings physically walking around, but are they spiritually dry bones? Or are they alive in Christ? God, however, doesn't turn away from His promises, does He? He doesn't turn away from His people. He doesn't forsake His people. In fact, those whom He elects, those whom He chose before the foundations of the earth to be found in Christ, and those who receive the adoption as sons, who are predestined to receive adoption as sons through Christ, and those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are those who will be made alive in Christ. By the Spirit. The dry bones in God's promise to make alive that which was dead. Verse 3. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. Then He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Can these bones live? Yeah, you know, O God. And the Lord tells them, prophesy to the bones. It's like a preacher prophesying or preaching to unrepentant sinners, those who are still dead in their sins, saying, come alive by the power of the gospel and the preaching of the word. And so Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded. And listen to what he says at verse 7. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. The bones came together, bone to bone. Astonishing, isn't it? I'm not a fan of jigsaw puzzles. They drive me nuts. If you ever want to drive Pastor Rossi nuts, put him in front of a jigsaw puzzle, 5,000 pieces on a table, and you'll see me go nuts. Imagine all those pieces coming together. That's what Ezekiel sees after he prophesies. He hears the rattling. He sees the bones coming together, skeletons, full skeletons being formed. He sees them being clothed with flesh. The whole army was formed, clothed with tendons and flesh and skin. However, there wasn't any life in them yet. You notice that? He prophesied, they started coming together, but there was no life in them yet. God said at verse 6, I will attach tendons to you. I will make flesh come upon you. I will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you. You will come to life. I will do this, for I am the Lord. Notice all the I wills. God does this. This is grace, my friends. This is exactly why I chose this passage of Scripture, why the Lord is calling us to hear and heed these words from Ezekiel 37. The Lord does this. I will clothe you and I will put breath in you. And notice there, you have tendons, flesh, skin, but no breath. 3 out of 4. And interestingly, in the book of Ezekiel, the number 4 is often symbolic for completion. How many times does he use the sequence of 4? 40 times. 40 times he uses a sequence of 4 in order to show completion. And now in order to bring someone complete before God, to make them alive, he clothes them and then he breathes into them life. Because they are incomplete without the breath of life. Bringing our attention where? To Genesis chapter 2. Man was formed in the garden, but he didn't become a living being until when? God breathed into him the breath of life. So too, Israel will receive the breath of God and be made new. They will come alive. At verse 9, look at me in your Bible. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. He first prophesied to the bones, now prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, from bones to slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. God, by his grace, breathes on these slain, the whole house of Israel, and they are made alive. One commentator says that the bringing of the dead bones to life shown to him in the vision was intended to place visibly before him the raising of the whole nation of Israel to new life out of the death into which they had fallen. To place visibly before Ezekiel the raising of the whole nation of Israel to new life out of the death into which they have fallen. God's promise to his people is corruption to conversion, death to life, spiritual death to spiritual life, and all this by the power of the Spirit, hopelessness to hope, lifelessness to life, A lifeless and hopeless people will be converted to faith in the Lord because the Lord will raise them up by His Spirit according to His glorious grace. You have hope. You have life. You have been risen from the dead spiritually because of the almighty power of the Spirit of the living God who made you alive. And God did this in fulfillment to His promise. He says, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them, says the Sovereign Lord. The imagery changes from bones covering the valley to now graves. And I believe here that there's a spiritual resurrection that's being referred to. A spiritual renewal and revival is in view, not so much a physical resurrection. He promises revival and renewal in the church as the Spirit works powerfully, bringing sinners into saints, bringing sinners from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, Jesus. And chapter 37 beautifully portrays what it is like to come be dead and now be alive by the grace of God. And this is actually foretold earlier. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 36 with me, verse 24. Turn with me there to Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning at verse 24, and this great promise. The Lord speaks of vindicating His holiness, His great name. And then He says at verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will summon the grain and make it abundant, and lay no famine upon you. It speaks of the blessings here that God will bestow upon a people whom He will make alive, whom He will implant His Spirit in them to bring them to life. And now there's, it's symbolically portrayed here in chapter 37 in this vision. The whole house of Israel, its current state is deadness, but it will be made alive. God will bring Israel back to the land from exile under the leadership of Ezra and Zerubbabel. However, they will not have another king like David on the throne. They will not live in safety in the land because they're anticipating a great king to come, the great King David, who will establish His eternal throne, the one who will be a greater Ezekiel to come. The one who will indeed prophesy to the breath and say, Spirit of God, be poured out upon my people. The glory of the Lord will not be in the post-exilic temple like it was in the past. This is because there was a greater glory to come, Jesus Christ, who is the temple Himself. And the spiritual resurrection is lacking in those post-exilic days because they were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were waiting in anticipation. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who accomplished redemption once for all. He was buried, was raised, ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father. And from there He pours out His Spirit. The Spirit of God who comes from both the Father and the Son. Follow me with this. That is why Jesus had to do this work. He paid for the sins of His people. He accomplished redemption. And in order to send His Spirit, according to God's promise in Exodus or Ezekiel chapter 36, He ascended into heaven, and the Father and the Son sent forth the Spirit of the living God on the day of what? Pentecost. Pentecost. Where we are cleansed by holy water, the Holy Spirit. We are cleansed and made new. Because Jesus accomplished salvation and ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent forth His Spirit, as He Himself even promised in John chapters 14 to 16. I will send you another Comforter. I will not leave you as orphans. Why would Jesus say that? Because He and the Father will send the Spirit who dwells in you, Christian, who causes you to walk according to His Word and His will, who helps you to walk according to His law. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit of God who raises you spiritually and who will raise you physically in the last day. Is the same Spirit that was prophesied way back in the days of Ezekiel. That Spirit is the same Spirit of God whom we are beneficiaries of. You follow me, friends? That's why we, as the people of God, are in this story in many respects. Because we are beneficiaries, recipients of this grace, of this conversion to God by the power of the Spirit. Listen to what John chapter 5, verses 24 to 27, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Christ's voice is being proclaimed in churches, in pulpits, as the Word of God is being preached, and His Spirit is at work. You see how the doctrines of grace is really Trinitarian? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, one eternal God, who is at work in your salvation to the glory of God and for your good. Turn with me to Canons of Dort once again. Article 11, the Holy Spirit's work in conversion. The Holy Spirit's work in conversion. Moreover, when God carries out this good pleasure in His chosen ones, or works true conversion in them, He not only sees to it that the gospel is proclaimed to them outwardly, and enlightens their minds powerfully by the Holy Spirit, so that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the effective operation of the same regenerating Spirit, He also penetrates into the inmost being of man, opens the closed heart, softens the hard heart, and circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. He infuses new qualities into the will, making the dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling one willing, and the stubborn one compliant. He activates and strengthens the will so that, like a good tree, it may be enabled to produce the fruits of good deeds. This is the work and power of the Holy Spirit in conversion, taking corrupt, polluted sinners and making them, conforming them to the image of Christ, making them into saints of God. If you are in despair, if you feel cut off and without hope in God, find your hope in Jesus. Find your hope in Jesus. Turn to Him in repentance and faith. Turn from your sins. Have sorrow for your sins, but bring them to Christ who paid it all. And turn to God in faith, and you too will know forgiveness and mercy. You too will be cleansed by the power of the Spirit. And then you too will know that you love because He first loved you. Because He first sent His Spirit to enable you and grant you life from death. It's been practiced by ministers to take their interns to a cemetery. I didn't do this with Praveen during the summer. Thought about it, but I didn't do it with him. To take them to a cemetery to have them preach to the graves. I've known some pastors that have done that. And the point is this. It teaches them some important truths. First, we must know and understand that just as bodies in the grave are dead physically, so too are human beings dead spiritually. That's the first lesson to be learned. And that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, the spiritually dead remain spiritually dead. Secondly, preaching is the means that God uses. Preaching is the means that God uses to convert the dead and corrupt sinner and give them life eternal. That's the second lesson that's learned in that exercise. Because as the Apostle Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of what? Christ. Christ. The third lesson that's learned is that just as it would take the almighty power of God to raise the physically dead, so too will it take the almighty power of God to raise the spiritually dead to new life. That's who we are, by nature. And we can't forget that. We need to remember where we came from. Right? Where we came from as totally corrupt sinners, but where God has brought us by grace and His Spirit. We were corrupt, dry bones. Very dry bones. But God, by His grace, according to the power of His Spirit, put on tendons, flesh, skin, and He breathed into you the breath of life and made you alive. Praise be to God. Amen. Amen. Because God, through the Spirit, raises the elect of God. The whole Israel of God will be raised. And the Gentiles, we who are not of ethnic Israel, are engrafted into this whole nation of Israel to be the true Israel of God, to be those who have been bought by the blood of Christ and given new life in Him and by His Spirit. This, friends, is grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, we come humbly before You, thankful for Your sovereign grace at work in the lives of Your people. Oh, Father, we remember where we came from. We remember that we were once dead in sins and trespasses. But by Your great mercy, You have made us alive in Christ. You have clothed us in Him. We, O Lord, were yet in our sins and trespasses. You sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for sinners on the cross. And when He died on the cross, our sins were put to death with Him. And when He was buried, we were buried with Him. And when He was raised from the dead, we too were raised to new life in Him. O Father, pray that these glorious truths of Your grace in our lives would give us great assurance that we belong to You, that You, O Lord, are with us always, that You would comfort us, O Lord, with these truths, that as we go about our daily callings in life, that we look not to ourselves, not to our works, not to our righteousness, but we look to You, the Father of all mercies, the One who gives every good and gift, Father of light. And that great and perfect gift You have bestowed upon us by giving us Your Son, Your Spirit. God who dwells in us, enabling us and empowering us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Oh Lord God, we thank you for teaching us from the Scriptures. May you, by your word, conform us to the image of Jesus. May we leave this place putting feet to our faith, not living for ourselves, but living for you, the one who has called us to walk in you and to live out our lives for your glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.